Amen. I love abundance, praise God. And we have an abundance of things to say this morning. I know this is the season of Christmas, and because of that, it's a season of giving. How appropriate that when the greatest gift ever given to mankind is celebrated at Christmas, that we celebrate it by also giving gifts. I think based upon the passage of Scripture that I just read to you, that Father is unwilling to do without people who give generously and freely, without compulsion, without regret. Amen. And so that it's a season of giving. But and I'm sure, especially if you've lived long enough, that you've probably received a gift that you never used, and you've probably given gifts to people that in the moment it seemed like something they would really appreciate and make use of, but for whatever reason, it never worked its way into their daily routine. It was something that was never used. And as givers of gifts, that's us, right? As givers of gifts, we enjoy giving things to people that they not only like, but that they enjoy. In other words, a gift that someone can take and use to bring lasting, even, joy to their lives. I just recently bought me a new leaf blower. Amen. And I got a powerful one. I've been wanting a powerful one. Amen. I'm not into fast cars or fast motorcycles, but I like 79cc engine on this one. All right. 220 miles an hour. Not that I would do it, but I told Jake and Bethany, I said, it would roll my grandchildren down my front yard. I mean, it almost knocked me over a few times. I'm not kidding you, right? But I say replaced it. It supplied the blower that my wife and kids gave me for Father's Day probably 20-something years ago. And that blower that they gave me for Father's Day all those years ago is something I've used, again, a lot over the last however many years. Are you with me this morning? So you want to give somebody a gift that they enjoy and they use. And let me throw another phrase in here, that they ultimately make the most of. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. When you really start to examine in the Scriptures what He has done for you, who He has made you, and what He has given to you, all because of His grace, all as undeserved, unmerited gifts, those who have received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. See, it's a gift. He gave us that gift. But remember now, just like you and me, when we give someone a gift, we want them to make the most of it. We want them to enjoy it. We want it to hopefully make a difference in their lives. So me and Pam and Matt, Vanessa and Mark and Meredith, we got together a few years ago and we got pooled our resources. And we got Dad an electric lawnmower, battery-powered lawnmower. And a nice one. Yeah, it was nice. And Matt's already laughing, right? And so my electrical engineer brother, you know, I mean, he's wanting to put it together, you know, get it assembled for Dad. And we assembled it. Then, of course, he wanted to put the battery in it, Marty, and see, you know. And then, of course, he wanted to see how it worked. And my mother's really nice Oriental rug still bears in its body the marks of that lawnmower in the house. It started shooting Oriental rug out the amen, in the house, right? So I got stories, man. I got too many stories. I need to stay focused, but I just couldn't help but share that one. Amen. But my precious, beautiful mother, who finds the good in everything, she says, you know, just every time I look at that big rip in that rug, it makes me think of how everybody laughed that Christmas Eve, you know. Everybody was laughing but Mom, I promise you. Anyway, praise God. So, you know, we want people to enjoy and use and benefit from and be blessed by. I should not have told that story because I lost my train of thought in the process. It is a good one. You should have been there, Wally. It was... Yeah, he was in the middle of the rug. It was fine, but it was when he kind of pulled it back and got to the edge that it pulled up the corner and the way it went. Amen. Do what now? That's right. He was acting like he was going to mow the Christmas tree. It self-propelled. Yeah, it was the whole Christmas we don't forget. Amen. I heard a man preach one time, and they were telling stories like this. And, of course, we did laugh then, but they were telling stories like this, and they were laughing. And he told his wife, he said, you know, we didn't laugh when that happened. And this is what the Lord spoke to him. He said, you know, if you're going to laugh later about it, you might as well laugh now. No need to get all upset and bent out of shape right now. If we're going to laugh about it later, man, you know, so let's just laugh about it now. Praise God. All right, I digress. Let me get back to where we're going with this. So when we consider then the gifts, right, the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, these things that Father has freely given to us, he gave them to us with the full expectation that we would make the most of it, that we would benefit from it. Not just in our eternal destination, but in our daily life reality. That we would not just experience victory when we get to heaven one day, but that we would experience victory in this life right here, right now. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they were talking about, hey, you know, the things that we've sacrificed, things that we've given. And Jesus said, listen, there's no one who sacrificed for me and for the work of the ministry of my kingdom that will not. And he talks about lands and houses and all these blessings, right? Material things. He says, both in this life and the life that is to come. So many of God's people think in terms of salvation as something that we received, a gift that we're given, that'll help us one day in eternity. But because they've never had it explained to them, Father God fully intends for the gifts that he's given to us and the things that he's done for us and the being that he has made us to benefit our lives here and now on earth. This is one of the main reasons that Father, let's go back to where we were talking about the price that he paid. We do not have, I believe, right now the capacity to understand how much he longs for us to be with him. And Jesus, they want us there. But there's a purpose for us to be here. Amen. Are you following me? It's a very important purpose. And among those purposes is for you and me, the church, the body of Christ, to prove to the powers of darkness the love and the wisdom of God. And so he longs for us, but there is a purpose and there is a timing for these things. Let me see if I can, and this is a simple way of saying this morning, but what he has done for us, who he has made us, and what he has given to us. These are his gifts to us. Then what we do with what he's done for us, who he's made us, what he's given to us, what we do with those becomes our gift back to him. Are you seeing this? In other words, you think about like when you know, maybe you got really excited about a gift that you gave to somebody and they never did anything with it. Never even took it out of the box, right? Well, that's, you know, again, you gave it to them in good faith or whatever, but what you really want to see is for them to enjoy that gift and to benefit from it, make the most of it. Hopefully, if it's, you know, something that'll even improve their lives, make their life better or easier or more enjoyable. Are you following me? And that is exactly the heart behind all that Father God has done for us, given to us, and ultimately who he has made us to be. Amen. And so, Michael Dye, I've been talking a lot about him lately. I've been thinking a lot about him lately. And if those of you aren't aware, I got to study under him in Seattle, Washington for a week several years ago. He's a gift to the body of Christ. He's with Jesus now. He's in heaven now. Yeah, the man really, the Lord spoke through him and really impacted my life. And one of the things that he said over and over again is that nothing glorifies God more than a transformed life. Nothing glorifies God more than a transformed life. Now, you know, Jesus said this, we see it in different places throughout the Bible. People who serve God with their lips, but their heart's far from him, you know. And Jesus said to the woman at the well that the day is coming and now is when those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we talk about spirit and truth, we're not just talking about the power. Certainly it includes the power of the Holy Spirit and certainly the truth, who of course is Jesus, and what it really means to worship God and serve God. But again, in truth means it's something that takes place in our lives that goes beyond just the words that we say or the songs that we sing. But it's something that is truly happening and occurring in our lives. And so there's many ways to glorify God, but nothing glorifies Him more than a transformed life. Nothing glorifies God more than a changed life. And so when Jesus talks about our bearing fruit and that fruit glorifying the Father, that fruit, again, could take many different forms, but none greater than sharing the gospel with people who are then born again. But remember, He didn't just tell us to go get people saved. He told us to go make disciples. So when we participate in what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation, helping people get born again, helping people grow up into Jesus in all things, this is the fruit that remains. This is the fruit that glorifies God. Now, if I could just simplify what I am called to do in the body of Christ, okay? I'm called by God to help people change. Now, I know that's way oversimplification. To help people change. And that change occurs on two different levels. The first level, and the most important, is to present to them what Jesus has done for them and give them an opportunity to accept it, to receive it for themselves. Amen. And that's how a man or a woman is born again. And when a man or woman is born again, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we know that we're three-dimensional beings. And when a man or woman is born again, it's their spirit that's born again. It's their being that becomes every bit new. In Him we live and move and we have our being in Christ Jesus. Amen. But then this second branch, if you will, of the ministry of reconciliation is the branch of discipleship. And discipleship's main focus is captured in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the renewing of the mind. Or I like to say it this way, the reconditioning of the mind. Some of the Greek dictionaries even include the renovating of the mind. The renewing, the reconditioning, the renovating of the mind. And so, matter of fact, let's turn there. I'm gonna jump down, and I was really wanting to pick up where we left off last week, but I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do it a little differently. So here's that quote from Michael Dodd. Nothing glorifies God more than a transformed life. Okay. Let me read a couple things from my notes. I say in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, that I'm a student of change. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that I believe that people want to change. Amen. I believe people want to change. Now, we may get comfortable in our comfort zone. We may get set in our ways. But especially if you're a born again believer, if you're someone who's born again, then the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Amen. And the Bible says that He bears witness with your spirit and He cries out to God, calling God your Father. Amen. And because that Holy Spirit's in you, what Paul said by the Holy Spirit to the Galatians, we understand so much about the lusts and the desires of the flesh, but Paul flipped the script and he says that yes, we do have a body and the flesh has its lustful desires, but there's also the lusts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us yearns. The Holy Spirit in us longs. The Holy Spirit in us. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians as well. He said that the Spirit of God is in you both to will and to do that which pleases God. So if you're a born again person, you long to live a life that pleases God. You long to do something with the gifts that God has given to you that will not only make a difference in your life, but a difference in the lives of others. Amen. And so again, what He gives to you is His gift to you. What you do with His gift becomes your gift returned back to Him. So as born again believers, there's something in us that is calling us. Remember what Paul said, that it's an upward call, right? There's something in us that's calling for change. There's something in us that's crying out for more. There's something in us, right, that's pulling us and leading us and drawing us to a place in life we cannot get to apart from God or without God. Amen. Now, we can suppress that. We can ignore that. We can go on and do whatever we want to do, living like our lives are our own to do with as we please. But it does not stop that. And please hear me. I mean no disrespect. But in some ways, it is a nagging. And I don't mean that like, you know, a nagging man or a nagging woman is always nagging me. I don't mean that. But that's the best word. It's something deep within the born again believer. I could call it a longing and it sounds better, but if you're ignoring it and trying to suppress it and trying to pretend like it's not there, are you following me? Then it becomes a nagging. And that's maybe our interpretation of it, but again, that's the word that just keeps jumping up in my spirit right now. Do you have any, listen to me, do you have, and I know some of you may think I'm crazy for saying this, but you just hear me right. Do you have any idea how many 100 people were nagged to come to Heritage Christian Center this morning but didn't come? People that, you know, that'll one day die and call me to do their funeral. I think I said this either last Wednesday or last Sunday. And again, I love this brother, and he may be watching right now, okay? He may not even know that who I'm talking about, right? But the one person who gives more money to this church on an annual basis than any of us, and there's a lot of people here who give a lot of money. I'm talking about gives lavishly and generously to this church. He's only been here 2 times in the last 6 years. Are you following what I'm saying, right? Now, I also know from multiple conversations with this individual that there's a nagging in him. Are you following what I'm saying? And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the lusts of the Spirit that desires righteousness, desires and longs for holy living, that desires godly living, that desires, are you following me? It's in you, and it's the Holy Spirit drawing you and leading you and prompting you. Amen. So I'm a student of change. I believe that people want to change. And I've been commissioned to bear fruit that glorifies my Father in heaven. And so a large part of my assignment as a pastor involves teaching people how to change. Now, I know that, just stay with me for a minute. If you've been born again, you have the ability to change in you. Amen. Amen. So notice now where I think so many people are. They want to change. If they've been born again, they certainly have the ability to change. If you haven't been born again, God's freely offering you the ability to change. Amen. So either way, whether you have been born again or not, God still, your Heavenly Father, your Creator Father, wants you to change and has paid the ultimate price to help you change. Amen. But so many people in our world today, even those who are born again, they have no idea how to change. Because so much of the way we approach change and our lives being changed, I mean, obviously, I'm not just talking about, you know, changing, you know, the color of the walls in your living room. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about life change. I'm talking about a better life, a better home, a better marriage, better finances. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about? Ultimately more. And so people say, well, that's greed. It's not greed. God is a God of increase. He's a God of growth. He put us in a kingdom of abundance and now wants us to advance in that kingdom. He made us righteous. Now he wants us to, our lives to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because he made you righteous, because you've been born of righteous seed, and seed reproduces after its own kind, and you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the root deep inside of you, which gives you the ability for your life to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Amen. This is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. But now, what this is the issue, okay? And it's, I'll use an example and we'll come back to it, okay? You've heard me say, we've been in this section in discipleship class. Born again people, we're now in a new covenant. And we could define that different ways. Let me simplify it. We have a new operating agreement with God. God's never changed. But how we approach Him, how we are made right with Him, how we work together with Him, that's what's changed. And so we now are in what we would call the new covenant. But most people, most of God's people who are now in the new covenant, they're trying to operate in the new covenant with an old covenant mindset. They still think like people thought under the old covenant, and they're still trying to operate now that they're in the new covenant with that wrong way of seeing things and looking at things. Are you with me? So in the same way, we now are born again men and women who have the Spirit of God inside of us, the lust of the Spirit inside of us, both to will and to do what pleases God inside of us. But we're trying to affect that change with the world's way of changing instead of God's ways of changing. So when I say I'm a student of change, I'm literally saying that I am a student of the Word of God, because this book is about, God's Holy Word is about many things. And one of them is His blueprint for transformation. His blueprint for changing people's lives. I love what Paul said in the Ephesians, because God created a distinct difference among humanity when He called Abraham out from the Ur of Chaldees and established the descendants of Abraham as His chosen people, the nation of Israel. In so doing, God created a schism between Jewish men and women and all other peoples of the earth. And the Apostle Paul received revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he says, God, how are you going to correct this division? How are you going to heal this schism? He said, this is how I'm going to heal it. This is how I'm going to affect it. This is how I'm going to change it. Are you ready? He says, I'm going to give opportunity for Jew and non-Jew alike to be born again and all become one new man. Changing things. Amen. Changing things. So we see that God's way of changing and bringing transformation to our lives is not the same way the world goes about change. So when I say I'm a student of change, a large part of my assignment as a pastor involves teaching people how to change. Listen, that's, if discipleship is anything, it is a journey of change. It is God walking us through change and leading us into His purposes and plans for our lives, so that we're actually doing the good works that He preordained, that He determined before we were ever even conceived in our mother's wombs, things that God set up for you and me to do. He gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. He wrote every day of your life down in a book before you ever lived a single one. And He made good plans for you. We just made our own plans, did our own thing for a while. But now He's brought us back. We're not only in the family, now the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God and the servant leaders in the body of Christ, as they follow Christ as well, are trying to help people get on God's path to transformation. And so we have to understand transformation or change in three tenses. Just like have been saved, we have been transformed, we have been changed. But now we see that the same Bible that says we have been says we are being. Again, He's speaking now of a work in progress as opposed to a past completed work. And then He says, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That shall be is talking about our body when our mortal body becomes immortal and our salvation will be complete. Have been changed is talking about when we were born again and our spirits became new. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus, the actual epitome of transformation. Currently, we are in the our being transformed stage of things. Our being sanctified. Our being set apart from the old to the new. Putting away childish things. Digging out the old ways of thinking and seeing things and responding to things. Are you following me? That's what we're doing right now. That's the one that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God are focused upon in our lives right now. Now, if you haven't been born again, obviously the Holy Spirit is working 24/7, 365 to bring you to salvation. But if you've already received salvation, you're in a different category now. You have been saved. Now we are being saved. We looked at it. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Or we could say, save the part of you, bring salvation, bring the transformation that only salvation can bring to your mind, emotions, and will, to your understanding. Amen. Are you seeing this? All right, now, Romans chapter 12. We got a few minutes. Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? Thank you, Jesus. Now, for those of you who, I'm being silly now, but maybe I shouldn't be silly when I'm preaching the Word of God, but I received a fair amount of feedback from last week's message on the darkness of complacent satisfaction. Anybody remember that one? Okay. All right. So, just so you'll know, we're not off the hook. We're coming back to that. All right. Amen. Because that's a big one. That's a big one. Amen. And we'll come back. I want you to see. But again, there are some things we need a better understanding of before we move on to other things. We need a good foundation in place for these things to rest upon. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren. That word beseech is among the strongest words. It could literally be translated, I'm on my knees begging. It's one translation is, I implore you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what is he talking about there? The mercies of God is referring to everything that he's explained to us. And Romans might be the greatest explanation of our salvation that exists in written word. Amen. And so he's saying, if I could help you understand, based upon everything I have now explained to you, I am begging you, I implore you, brethren, by the very mercies of God that have been affected in your life, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice, this is something that we have to do. Let's go back to it. Everything that he has done for us and given to us in a spiritual sense, right? Now, it's what we do in response to that that becomes our gift back to him. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. That was part of the gift that he gave us. We became his. Amen. So now he's saying, you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present your body, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service could mean act of worship. Also believe that it means it's the least that we can do in response to everything that he's done for us. It's the least that we can do. Okay. But remember now, your spirit was born again, but your soul has not been born again. Your body has not been born again. All right. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect are not 3 degrees or 3 measures or 3 levels. It's 3 adjectives explaining the singular will of God for your life. That is the beneficial, well-pleasing, all-encompassing is what these words mean. Beneficial. Good means beneficial here. Acceptable means well-pleasing. You're going to like it. Amen. And perfect means complete or all-encompassing. So that you may prove what is the beneficial, well-pleasing, and all-encompassing will of God for your life. This is what Paul said God is wanting to prove by the church to the principalities. Amen. Are you following me? It's not enough for God to prove it. He wants us, created in His image and likeness, to prove it to the principalities and powers of darkness. Amen. So, let's go back. How do we do it? Do not be conformed to this world. Now, the implication here is outward conformity to the world's behavior originates with an inward conformity to the way the world thinks or the mind of this world. Are you following me? Yes? So he's saying don't be conformed. That word conformed, think of outward pressure being applied to something that shapes it or forms it or molds it. And that outward pressure, let's go back to understanding. Anybody remember where understanding is formed? Understanding is formed in the crucible of experience. So we're in this world, but we're not of it. But we're experiencing things while we're in this world. Our challenge, and thank God for the help of the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, our challenge is to not allow what we experience in this world, from this world, to form the way we think, see things, and respond. You thought we were going to make it through a whole sermon without me using those three words, didn't you? How we think understands how you see things, how we respond. Man, I was praying about this last Monday. I was talking to the Lord about some of these things. And He gave me another word for respond. Are you ready? React. React. Now, I know sometimes people in counseling, you know, we try to point out to people the difference between a response and a reaction. In a lot of ways, they're very similar. It's just sometimes there's a little more thought in a response than there is in a reaction, right? But why do we react, right? We talk about automatic thoughts, automatic responses, amen. Why do we react? Why do we get, you know, people can say all kinds of stuff to us, but boy, if they get on one subject, we get defensive real quick, right? Okay, so reacting. So when he's talking about not allowing the world and the things that we experience, hear, see in this world to form the way we think, the way we see things, the way we respond or react to things. That's the challenge, right? And thank God for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who's helping us, but we have to cooperate with them, right? Now, watch this. He's saying, not only do we not want to be conformed by this world, but while this world is trying to apply pressure to us, we want to have our minds renewed, okay? Now, watch this. The Word of God should be in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in us, became one with our born-again spirit. So do you see how the world is trying to apply pressure to us from the outside in? Are you seeing it? You're already ahead of me. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God inside of us is applying pressure, if you will, pushing out, spring up a well, amen. Not to try, praise God. I think some of you already got it, but in other words, your body is on the external side of your soul. Your spirit's on the internal side of your soul. And so the Holy Spirit is wanting to work through our union with God the Father to transform our minds. Are you with me? With that flow of life from God through our spiritual union with God, the world's trying to do it, Satan's God of this world, from the opposite side, from the external side. Do you get the picture in your heart and mind? Okay. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, thank you, Lord. So this word renew is translated different ways. In the scriptures, there are two different, and it's true in our life reality as well, but there's two ways of looking at new, okay? and big word like mayonnaise, qualitatively or quantitatively, all right? Now, if something is quantitatively new, that simply means, think quantity. That means it's just one more in a line or in a chain. So we may say, I got a new car. Okay. Now, that new car could be several years old, but it's new to you. Or it could be you went and saw Brother Donald and got you a brand spanking new GMC. Amen. It's still quantitatively new. In other words, the only way it could be a qualitatively new car is if someone was to give you a car that had never existed before in the history of automobiles, like that ran on hydrogen, that didn't have wheels. In other words, one unlike any that's ever existed before. That's qualitatively new. When the Bible says if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation, that's qualitatively. You became something that never existed before in that moment. It's not just another of the same, but it's something we might say brand spanking new, like new in every way. Okay? Are you with me? All right. So when we talk about the renewing of the mind, the word that's new is in the root of that renewing in the Greek language. And it's, again, it's not talking about quantitative. It's talking about qualitatively new. So that's one reason I'm not a fan of a renovated mind, because when we think in terms of a renovation, we think in terms of keeping some things and doing away with others. He's not talking about renovation. He's talking about renewing and reconditioning. Are you following me? Now, obviously, I say this, man, I'm not trying to get too far down this road. I'm trying to get to a certain point. Obviously, your mind is you. It's the part of you. The Bible says that your spirit belongs to God and your body belongs to God, but your mind is your own. Are you following me? So in some aspects, right, it can only be reconditioned. Your spirit was not reconditioned. I sometimes explain it this way, back especially in the early days of my cabinet shop. If I can still find them now, I'll buy them. You can buy factory reconditioned tools. I had factory reconditioned drills, factory, you know, it was a Black & Decker store on Green Springs Highway for years. And you could go in there and, you know, people buy a router and something happened to it. They'd, you know, bring it in, maybe trade it in or whatever on a new one. They would send it to the factory, put a new motor in it, all that stuff. So it wasn't. It was factory reconditioned. Are you following me? Amen. All right. So when we talk about your mind, your mind is you. The mind you have right now is the same mind you're going to have 1,000 years from now. But thank God it's changing. Amen. And you know, think about like living by faith and all that stuff in heaven for 1,000 years. You're going to be highly skilled at it. Amen. All right. I've spent too much time there. Some of this is going to ring true to some of you, but the mind, let me give you this. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So the mind, by definition, in the Greek language is nous. So repentance is meta nous in the Greek language. Meta means a change in condition. Nous means mind. All right. Now the Holy Spirit led me back to this because I've taught on these things for years, but I really felt prompted like I needed to take a longer look at this, and I'm glad that I did. Here is the definition for nous. And a lot of times I'd just stopped at the mind, but that's not the definition. And this is, if you can see that at the bottom, this is the Complete Word Study Dictionary New Testament from AMG Publishers, and Spiros Zogiates, I think is how you say his name. He's the editor of this volume, and it's a masterful work. Nous, am I boring you? Okay. Nous is the mind. But notice there's a comma there. It's the faculty of mental perception and apprehension of conscious life, of the consciousness preceding actions, there's your response, right? Or recognizing and judging them. It's how you see things. Are you seeing this? And notice that last part. It's intelligent understanding. So the mind includes our thoughts, but if we were, I think, based on this definition, it should say, be transformed by the renewing of your intelligent understanding. Now, why would I say that? Does it not mean the mind? It does mean the mind. But in our day and age, and I don't know what it meant, obviously, 2,000 years ago, but in our day and age, we associate mind more with thoughts than, or at least I do, our mind and our thinking, as opposed to our mind and our understanding. And if you look at when he breaks this down, the faculty of mental perception, how you perceive something is how you see it. Jesus even used the words perception when he says, how is it you do not understand? How is it that you do not perceive? In other words, how is it that you still see things and perceive things, view things, amen, the same way? So of conscious life, of the consciousness, awareness, mental awareness, preceding action. So what, remember we got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Paul said thoughts, understanding, how you see things, how you perceive things, speech, words, response, or our new word this morning, reaction. Yes? So preceding actions are recognizing and judging them. Thoughts alone do not precede action. Are you following me? In other words, we can have a thought we never act upon. Thank God for that. Thank God for that, because we can be tempted but not act upon that temptation. The devil with a fiery dart in our thoughts and thinking, right? Trying to manipulate us to act upon that thought. But thank God we don't have to act upon every thought. So it's not just when we say the mind, in renewing of the mind, it's not just renewing our thinking, but that which precedes action, the consciousness that precedes action, is our understanding. How we see things determines how, again, we respond. Are you following me? Okay. Now, one last thing. Let's go back to it. How the world tries to affect change versus how God affects change in our lives. And so remember now, you've got the pressure from the outside pushing in. But do you remember what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, the pressure that's in your spirit is far greater than the pressure on the outside of you pushing into you. Or we can say it this way. The light that is in you, the ability to see things as they truly are, that is in you, is greater than the darkness that is on the outside of you. Which, again, I believe people want to change, and I believe they can. There are a lot of people who believe that people cannot change. Are you following me? And especially when it comes to really severe life-controlling issues, sexual problems, sexual orientation issues, all that other stuff. I'm not trying to get all that. People, well, you just can't change that. There's nothing change. My friend, is anything too hard for the Lord? All right, now, these two words are two of the biggest words you'll ever hear me present to you in a message or teaching, okay? The first word is the Greek word metaschematizo. The second word is the word metamorpho, okay? Now, you probably recognize metamorpho because from that word we get our English word metamorphosis. Amen? Are you with me still? If you look closely at metaschematizo, you'll see our English word schematics in there. The schematics, the scheme of something. Okay? Now, these words are used to communicate change, and there's two different approaches to change here. Okay? Metaschematizo is when you try and change the outside of something, is one way of saying it. But it's change that comes, listen very carefully, by adding to, taking away or rearranging. This is how the world tries to affect change in our lives. You need to stop doing this. You need to do more of that. And you need to change your priorities. Are you following me? Now listen, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing, because certainly if we all look at our lives, there's probably some things we could use some more of. There's probably some things, carbohydrates being one of them, that we could do less of, amen, and then make some important things a higher priority in our daily lives. And so we can do that, and we can experience, at least to some extent, limited change. But as Dr. Phil is famous for saying, how's that working for you? Amen, right? Because that kind of change tends to, you know, whatever we took away, we tend to add back in increments. Whatever we added to, we tend to do away with in increments, and whatever changes to our priorities. And of course, what's fast approaching is the new year, and New Year's resolutions, you can almost track them by things that we resolve to do more of, things we resolve to do or eat less of, and then, you know, a transformation or a reordering, if you will, of our priorities. Now, the change that comes from God is metamorphosis. This is when God, through His power and ability, changes a thing at the essence of what makes it what it is. Amen. And so in nature, we have the example of the caterpillar entering into the cocoon and coming out a beautiful butterfly. And a butterfly is not a caterpillar that lost some, what's the smallest measurement of weight? Amen. That lost an ounce or two. Amen. And had some wings added to its back. Are you following me? That's not metamorphosis, and that's not what happens to a caterpillar. A caterpillar in a cocoon goes through a transformation and comes out of that cocoon something completely different than it was when it went in. That's metamorphosis. And that is God's way of changing us. And so when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this is written, remember, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to men and women who have already been born again. In other words, they have already had transformation, metamorphosis at the being level, at the spirit level of their existence. Their spirit, their very being, their very nature has been transformed. It has become something that it was not before by the power of God and by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now he's calling upon us to experience that metamorphosis in our life reality by the metamorphosis of our understanding. Are you seeing this? Because a born-again man who still thinks like, who still sees things like, who still understands like a man who's not born again, is going to live more like someone who doesn't know God than someone who does. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, just so you'll know, and where we're headed with this is practical ways for us to implement this in our lives. Are you following me? Practical ways to implement this in our lives. And where the darkness of complacent satisfaction comes in is the man who heard the sayings of Jesus and was really blessed by him, took notes, told other people about it, just one of the most amazing sermons he'd ever heard in his life, but he never did anything with it. But he continued to do something, right? He continued to do what he'd always done. Or, more specifically, he continued to lean, be supported by, depend upon his own understanding. And that is the darkness of complacent satisfaction. In other words, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so he became satisfied, which caused him to become complacent, which caused him to be blinded. Are you saying this? The darkness of complacent satisfaction. Darkness is the inability to see things as they truly are. It's not just the inability to see. It's the inability to see things as they truly are. People who are in darkness still see things. They just don't see them clearly. So we can't fall victim to the lies of the enemy and experience the darkness of complacent satisfaction. What does that mean? We got to have the attitude that Paul gave us by the Holy Spirit. What is that? I'm pressing. All right, so Paul's pressing. What is he pressing against? He's pressing against... I know I got you standing. I promise I'll finish. He's pressing against the old way of thinking, seeing things, and responding to things. I'm going to ask you to do this. Here's our homework assignment. Maybe you're doing it already. Pay attention this week to that. I preached a sermon on a Sunday afternoon, on a Sunday morning at the cabinet shop. When two kingdoms collide, we left there and drove to Georgia and preached Wendy's dad's funeral. And in what part of Georgia was that? Rome, that's right, Rome, Georgia. In Rome, Georgia, there is a Kingdom Collision Center. It's a body shop. And, of course, I got a picture of it somewhere on my phone, right? We took a picture of it on the wall, Kingdom Collision Center, amen. So what's happening is God's way of seeing things and responding to things is coming into conflict with the way you've always done things and seen things and responded to things, right? Now, it's in that moment where growth will either happen or it won't. Where your understanding will either change or it won't. Right? Because remember, understanding doesn't just come from thinking. It's forged in the crucible of experience. And so the Holy Spirit has led you to an opportunity to respond differently, to see things differently. See, this is where faith comes in, right? Faith comes in because it's like, man, I could tell you some of my stories from this week, but amen. Praise God, it's not important. Maybe I'll share them next week. But clearly, I'm like, I know the Holy Spirit's telling me to do something. And in my mind, I'm thinking opposite to that. I'm trying to make excuses for not doing it. I'll tell you one. We went to get another great report from Mom, from Mom's doctor. And, man, she got a great one, too. Praise God. Blessed and healed. I mean, Dr. Samuel Markham, he always brings somebody, an intern or somebody in there with him, because he wants to expose them to my mother's testimony. Amen. It's a setup for whoever that is, right? Well, we had the scan, and then we had like a 2-hour wait, so we're sitting there in the waiting room, and there was this couple that came in, and you know, we were trying to be friendly to them, and it was clear that the wife was suffering. And so we tried to talk to them, but you could tell they just wanted to, just exhausted from the whole thing, right? And so when they get up to go, the Holy Spirit told me to give them some money. I'm like, I'll offend them people. I ain't giving, you know. Notice now, I'm like, you know, if I think people probably got more money than I do, and give, you know, I'm like, and but clearly it was the Lord was prompting me to do it, and so I'm like explaining it away. Well, then about that time, a local charity pulled up. It's like the Lord's like, I told you to give them. Yes, sir. So I go running out, you know, catch them before they get in the car, give them a hallelujah handshake, just go back in. Don't even, you know, amen. And it's like I sit back down and the Lord's like, that's exactly what you've been telling people to do. See, my own understanding is like, it's Christmas, Lord, don't you know it's Christmas? We still got gifts to buy. You know, that's my own understanding. That's not the Lord's understanding, right? He's trying to bring me into, amen. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for always being there with us, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom. And Father, we want your wisdom because it's pure, it's undefiled, it's peaceable. It produces your results in our lives. And Father, so many times your wisdom collides with the wisdom of this world, and we're at the epicenter of that collision. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you're teaching us to push past push past the fear of regret, push past the selfishness, push past the fear, and step out in faith in those opportunities, Father. It's the Holy Spirit's way of teaching us, discipling us, and ultimately transforming our lives by the transformation of our understanding. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your patience with us. And Father, it's time to grow. It's time for us to grow more than we've ever grown before. Lord, to take the beautiful, wonderful, eternal gifts that you've given us and use them in a way that becomes our gift back to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hey, stay warm. It's going to be cold the next few days, I believe. Amen. Thank God for that. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming.